Manny passed out the evaluation forms. Please do fill those out and get them to Manny so that we can do follow-up on this. I meant to mention when I was speaking that I didn't cover the stuff that was in your reading material that I had written earlier. There's a chapter in there called Coordinating Gifts for Ministry, Introduction, a Case Study in a Malfunctioning Church. So if you have that material, you can read about the establishment of the deacons in Acts chapter 6 and the ministry to the widows and the fatherless. I also mentioned talking there about the James 1:27 passage. I mentioned that earlier when I taught the pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their distress and to keep oneself unsafe in the world. And I told you that the proper translation of that is to bring deliverance to the widow and the fatherless in their oppression and to keep oneself unsafe in the world. So put those together in a connection. I urge you to take a concordance and check out widows, fatherless, poor, stranger, alien, because they're all interlocked with each other, and there's dozens and dozens of passages. So we need to do that. I also wanted to say, we've talked here about oppression, and I meant to mention this when I talked about when we take God out of the picture and we turn ourselves into the Lord, oppression really is what happens when we sinfully lord over others. Oppression is what happens when we sinfully lord over others and we exploit them for our own purposes. That's oppression. And so there's many things in that category. James talks a lot about that when he talks about the employer who exploits the workers for inadequate pay. That's an issue of oppression. That if you don't pay your folks, one of the big debates going on today around the whole issue of minimum wage is what is a working living wage? And James speaks to that in James chapter 5. So we need to wrestle with those issues. But oppression is what happens when we take God out of the picture, we don't act justly with one another, and we become our own standard of justice and we sinfully lord over others. And there's many forms of that, of how we take advantage of other people in our position of strength and in their position of vulnerability. Any questions before we close? Yeah.
Yes. We also have this situation in our church, same lady. How do you show hard case when our government has oppressed people? Basically, the woman didn't marry her live-in boyfriend because the government, the minute they got married, the government would have taken away her child support and all that. How do you address something like that?
Well, I mean, those things come all the time. I mean, and it happens from both sides. The government has established unjust laws that doesn't promote God's system of justice.
How do you break free of that?
Well, I think that's where we have to stand with people when through that, and it might mean how you help a family develop economically so that they, by getting married, it isn't a penalty. There's ways to think through that. I mean, one of the things that's happening in our culture today, from the flip side of how people exploit the system, is that it's a growing phenomenon of elderly people on Social Security living together outside of marriage to get better benefits. I mean, that's happening. That's huge today in the culture. Social Security Administration has documented the level of that happening, and it amounts to billions of dollars a year that happens because of it. Now, but in the middle of that is the Social Security to a couple. How is it adequate to support them? So there's lots of issues with that, and we tend to say, well, the government takes care of people, when in fact they really don't, and we've got to get involved in those issues of justice to really understand what's going on, and and how all those pieces come together. And there's a lot more going on than we think that there is.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also all these issues of abuse within families today. I mean, that stuff is huge. So as the people of God and we care for people, we're going to walk into issues of all kinds of, with very, very serious, even legal ramifications. And we haven't talked at all about being knowing our own legal culpability as leaders giving counsel of how we can be legally implicated in situations. And, I mean, that's a whole other topic. Maybe in an advanced course someday we start to cover that stuff because it's big stuff. And a lot of churches are very blind. I mean, even in the way we do child care in the churches today, we need to have good policies that protect the church from liability through abuse situations that we think that because we're the church, we will never be touched by charges of sexual abuse or whatever. With what happens within the walls of our church, so there's a lot of things that go on. A lot of churches have very little understanding of the protections and lack of protections in just being a nonprofit corporation. If you're, you know, a lot of deacons have responsibility for the finances of the church. There's a church here in the region right now that fell behind. They weren't receiving income up to their budget. The treasurer on his own made a decision to rob Peter to pay Paul. You know, he starts juggling the bill payments. And the money that he chose to borrow was the withholding taxes of the pastor and the staff that he wasn't depositing with IRS. IRS did not smile upon that form of unauthorized borrowing, and the treasurer found himself in this hole, started ignoring the notices that were coming about, you have not deposited the taxes that you reported were withheld, and by the time finally the pastor one day noticed that when the mail came, he just took certain things and just said, stuck them in mailboxes. A notice came from IRS that said on the envelope, do not ignore this notice. And so he opens it and finds out that the liability had now become $50,000. And IRS charges 18% a year interest on the unpaid money that you have withheld, plus 18% a year penalty, so 36% a year, and you start compounding it because the penalty gets added to the balance, and now you're being charged the next month on the total thing. So the actual withholding had been $20,000. By the time IRS took action, it was $50,000. And the church thought, well, they can't sue individuals. Well, yes, they can. And because the church had been so negligent in failing to respond, the elders and deacons of the church were equally assessed that amount of money. And for those who weren't able to pay it, it came out to $6,000 a person. They garnished wages. So and we need to be alert on these things. Just we got to be good stewards, right? and wise stewards. And people in the diaconal ministry are often the major stewards in the church. We got to be alert to these things, and in the future we'll do some more of the stuff and more advanced stuff for people to understand how we're the legal protection for the church, and we better be very alert on what comes down on that one. And because if you don't have solutions on some of these, the government does, and you won't like their solution. So any other questions before we, like, go? Yeah, Walt.
What are the justice issues in requiring someone who comes to you for assistance to be more accountable and more open than you do of your own leaders? For instance, if someone comes and is in financial trouble, we might want to see account statements and a budget, but no one's ever looked at mine. Is there an unfairness in that? You know, how do we pull the log out of our eyes before we point out people's specs?
Yeah, well, I mean, that's one each church has to work through, that one. You know, I don't know. One of the things that in choosing leadership in the church, one of the Bible makes pretty clear that the leader is to be above reproach. Is it proper for the church to ask, have you ever been sued? Is it proper for the church to ask if you've ever been charged with a criminal offense? Is it proper for the church to ask if you've ever filed for bankruptcy? Is it proper for the church to ask in that area of being above reproach that are your finances out of control? Right? Is it proper to do that? I think churches have to wrestle with that, because those qualifications, we live in a much more private, public society today. You know, at the time of biblical times, our private lives were very public, much more so than today. We don't see each other even between Sundays, so we don't know what a person's reputation is in the neighborhood. And just think about all the instances that have been happening recently where public announcement of very well-known people caught in using the internet to exploit children. You know, almost every week there's a case that comes on television of a mayor or a governor or the president of a bank or this local school teacher and so on who's in that category. What are the practices of the church in screening those things and being discerning when we live in a society in which we can hide? We hide very publicly. I think there's a lot more in front of us today than most of us are aware of, and we would rather not go into those, because those of areas of vulnerability may even come our way. But I think it's very proper to ask those, and it's part of leading the church well to do that.
It's like the deacon. He was making those decisions alone, and I think that the need for being interconnected, interdependent, and being a community. Kind of laying out stuff of our lives before one another. I mean, that's we need to. I don't think we're doing real well ourselves in that area, in our culture, in our churches. And but the better we do that. But I certainly know that with mercy and justice ministry, the more involved we can get in somebody's life, the more effective that ministry is going to be. I mean, ultimately, it is about our kingdom relationship we're seeking to enter into, and for them to be a part of the journey of in Christ and towards Christ with us. The more at arm's length those people are, I think the harder the cases are, and the more frustrated we can become. But we've just seen examples of just even within the body where failure to be accountable to one another, to disclose to one another, has gotten us into trouble. I think, in general, as you could say, in both cases, inside and outside the church, I mean, we really have a lot of work to do with community. It's not going to clear everything up, because a lot of the stuff is going to rise to the surface in both cases. But I do think that that's what God's calling us to do. He wants to see the stuff rise to the surface, and it's part of what being a Christian and part of what repentance means. That has been taken care of before in Christ. But I think that's why aiming towards relationships should be part of your paradigm for how to do mercy justice ministry as much as possible. The more you know about, you only have limited knowledge, but the more you know about somebody that you're seeking to help, maybe it does turn up that you realize they're a member of another church. That was often the case in Athens, where you're in the South and the Bible Belt. A lot of people were coming to us. They had been asked, they were a member of another church, and they hadn't been there like but two times in the last year, but they're asking for money. They've been to their church already and asked for money probably like about a year ago. They burned their bridges, you know, but they're still members. And those kind of ties, past addiction and stuff that you don't realize at the beginning, and these things do matter about how we relate to one another. And if we're never involved in people's lives, we'll never get there.
Yeah, and I just want to say that if can a person who served prison time be a leader in the church, I want to say that there is such mercy and grace, but you got to be wise in how you handle those. And I can tell you the names of 25 ministers that I'm aware, pastors in Philly who've served major prison time in their before Jesus years, and they're wonderful leaders who are transparent about that, and they don't hide that. But you know, there are certain things. I think, like for example, in the area of sexual abuse, if somebody has had been convicted of sexual abuse, the church would be unwise to let them be involved in ministry with children, especially if they're alone. I mean, I think we've got to use a lot of wisdom on that, because if not for their own protection, just to spare them the vulnerability of that, or the accusation, or the false accusation of that, I think we've got to be very wise for that. Churches are collections of sinners, and you know, when you read Paul says about the list of those who Christ welcomes into his family, we should expect the family to be that way, and we need to be honest and open about that, and have a way that we function together. But being above reproach means to be in the light about it, not in the darkness about it. So I mean, we need a lot more wisdom today to manage these things than we've ever understood from the past. And as we would lead the flock of God and say, God's power, Bill Senior had said, God's mercy leads to transformation, leads to deliverance, and it leads to a new life. And that's what we want to be leading people into as we do this kind of ministry in the body. So don't run from being involved in the ministry of mercy, even though it's incredibly messy. It is a place where God works in powerful ways, and God's up for it. God's really up for it. It's at the center of his heart for the church. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We ask you to be with each one here in their various places of ministry. Father, that you would be glorified in the way that we embrace the lost, the broken, the downtrodden, the disenfranchised, the poor, the needy, around us, the stranger, the alien. Father, we're all a needy people. And we would not be today what we were except for your transforming grace coming into our lives, making us new by the blood of the Lamb. We just ask, Father, that you would make our churches to be mercy stations, stations where justice is expressed regularly in mercy, and your people are delivered, and your people are built up, and your people are mobilized to serve you with their whole being. And Father, we would desire that, Father, that the glory of who you are would shine in us and through us as your people and community. So I ask you to bless each one here in their various labors for you. And Father, would you be pleased to give them the wisdom and the grace the patience, the long-suffering, Lord, to walk in the middle of all these things unto the praise and glory of your name. And I ask this for the sake of the Savior and for the proclaiming of his great name of Jesus. Amen, I pray. Amen. Remember to give Manny your evaluation sheets. Thank you.